I wanted to say a few words about words. Our words are kind of funny, especially words that we use in church. And words can even be different. The words that we use in church can even be different from church to church. One thing I'm learning about this area, the longer I live here, is that many of our neighboring churches are Catholic churches, and their words are very different from ours in a lot of ways, and there's no sense in being ugly with each other about the differences in words, but there are definitely differences there. One of the ways we see that is when people call our church and they ask us what time Mass is. And, you know, we don't have an argument about it. We just say that, you know, we have service at 8:45, 11:15, and an evening service at 6 o'clock. Another way that that I've noticed differences in words and lingo is one year when I was planning for Vacation Bible School and I was calling neighboring churches to find out what week they were doing their Vacation Bible School. So I called our neighboring Catholic church to ask them if they were planning on doing something. And the secretary obviously answered the phone. And I said, "Can I speak with whoever directs your children's ministry?" She said, "With who?" I said, "Whoever directs the children's ministry." She said, "Directs what?" I said, "The children's ministry." She said, "What is that?" I said, "Well, it's, you know, when you teach and minister to children." She said, "Do you mean CCD? And I said, "Probably." And so we got in touch with the right person, and I was able to talk to them. It was a nice conversation between the two of us. But there's just differences in our lingo. But one of the biggest differences that we notice is how we refer to the people who lead the church. And, you know, typically here at Whiting Bible Church, you'll refer to Pastor Dave as that, as pastor. Or even me sometimes as pastor. We don't typically use the word priest, but in our neighboring churches, many of them, Catholic churches, they would like to use the word priest to talk about the person who leads. And the word priest is definitely in our Bible. It's in there multiple times. So I just wanted to take some time this morning and talk about that word priest and what does it mean and how does it influence our lives, this concept of a priest. Our key passage will be in 1 Peter chapter 2, so you can turn there if you'd like, and or mark your place there. But ultimately, that's going to be our passage. But primarily, when we see the word priest in the Bible, not always, but primarily, it's in the Old Testament. And you might picture a guy who looks like this, in a robe, and I don't know if he makes that pose all the time, but this is typically the guy we picture. And our Old Testament priests, I just kind of want to take a little bit and figure out as much as we can about our Old Testament priests. Now, to be an Old Testament priest, there were certain qualifications that you had to meet to be a priest. But there were also certain responsibilities. And we're going to take a moment and just look at the qualifications. So the Old Testament priest qualification, first of all, they had to have the right lineage. The right lineage. Numbers 18, verse 1 said, "So the Lord said to Aaron," who we know to be Moses' brother, "the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary. And you and your sons shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood.'" With your priesthood. So first of all, priests had to be from the tribe of Levi. That's why we have the book of Leviticus. It comes from that, the tribe of Levi. They had to be Levites. Now, if you want to be a full-fledged priest, you actually had to be kin to Aaron. But the whole tribe participated in the priestly duties. They were a priestly tribe. But to be a full-fledged priest, you had to be kin to Aaron. So you had to have the right lineage. But the other qualification is you had to be holy, set apart. And there are many verses and passages we could go to talk about this concept. But specifically, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 28. It says, "You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy." their holiness, the holiness of an Old Testament priest, was to set them apart from all other people, including other Jewish believers. They were supposed to be holy, set apart people. And they would even go through rituals of cleaning themselves before they would make a sacrifice or before they would enter into the tabernacle to symbolize the holiness, cleanliness, and purity that was required of them because the God they were serving was holy. Now let's take a moment now and look at the responsibilities of an Old Testament priest. First of all, they had temple duties. The Levites had certain things they were supposed to do in the temple or tabernacle. It says, "But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it. They shall also camp around the tabernacle." So before the temple was built, God's people worshiped in the tabernacle. And it was a mobile temple unit. It was in tent form. And whenever the Israelites would stop and set up camp, they would do it around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of all things. And the Levites, the priestly tribe, had to camp out right up against the tabernacle. They were the closest to it. Because anything that happened in there, they were in charge of running the tabernacle, keeping it in order, and working in that place of worship. That was their responsibility. The second responsibility was that they made sacrifices, and this was a very important part of their job. Numbers 18:6 says, "Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to perform the service for the tent of meeting." And the primary service was the sacrifice for sins. It was their responsibility to make those sacrifices. All of the Israelite people would participate in a sacrifice. They would offer the animals, but the actual sacrificing of the animal, laying it on the altar and sacrificing it, that fell to the Levites, to the priests. So they made sacrifice, but also they carried the presence of God. Deuteronomy 10:8 says, "At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve Him, and to bless in His name until this day." So maybe I would assume most of you would have heard of the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you have just seen it on Indiana Jones, where they open it up and that creepy thing comes out and it eats the people. And that's not what the Ark of the Covenant was. There was nothing going to come out and eat you. What really was in the Ark of the Covenant was the Spirit of God. And God's people needed to be with Him. They needed to be with the presence of God. And they, for 40 years, were a mobile people. And so they needed to carry the Lord's presence with them. And they did that by way of the Ark of the Covenant. And anyone who touched the Ark of the Covenant was struck dead. This was something that had to be handled with care. Not because our God is a fragile God, but because our God is a God that is to be respected. And so the way in which they were supposed to carry it was with care. And only Levites could carry it, and only by using those poles. That part of their job was incredibly important, because when the Spirit of the Lord was with them, they could not be beat. Now the downside was, at times, they stopped worshiping the Lord and just used Him as a good luck charm. At one point, they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle just as a good luck charm, and the Lord allowed it to be captured. Because it's not just about a good luck charm. It's about worshiping God, being at His presence and worshiping Him. So we have a pretty good understanding now. Those aren't all the qualifications, and those aren't all the responsibilities by any means. We're just kind of scratching the surface here, but we have a pretty good idea at this point about who the Old Testament priests were and what they did. The question now is, how does this concept of priests, how does that fit into the modern age of the church, into the New Testament age that we are following the Lord in now? I think many of our neighbors might say that the modern day priests are the pastors or the leaders of the church. So let's take a moment and just look at how the Bible defines a pastor and what his qualifications are. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll be reading the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It has been said that the most remarkable thing about this list of qualifications is how unremarkable it is. There are only two things in this list that really stand out. And that's not a new convert. A person who is a pastor, an overseer, should not be a new convert. And they should be able to teach. But the rest of these qualifications for a pastor are the same qualifications that any believer in Jesus Christ should take on themselves as Christians. I mean, if you look over this list, all of these things are things that are required of all Christians except for those two things. So I think one thing that we see here is that while the work of a pastor is important and special, and I would never belittle what God has called me to do, one of the things I think is really important to notice is that a pastor is not a super Christian. They're not above other people in who they are. They might be above other people in authority, but they're not above people in a sense of being better than someone else. There are not two levels of Christians. We are all called to serve God with everything we have. So I believe the answer to this question is no. Pastors are not the modern day priests. So the question is, who is? So turn with me to our main passage today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the answer to this question, who are the modern day priests? You are. So I want you to take a moment, turn to the person next to you and say, listen, I'm a priest. All right, now take another moment and say, and don't you forget it. But this is a very cool passage that I think sometimes we tend to neglect. This passage tells us two great things about, number one, who Jesus is, and number two, who we are. And it uses some strange terminology. It talks about stones and talks about priests. But first it says that Jesus is a living stone which has been rejected by men. So we know that when Jesus was here on this earth in the form of a man, that people rejected him. Sure, there were a lot of people that listened to him, and thank God for those people, because we're here because of them and their story and testimony. But the majority of people in Jesus' day rejected him. They turned their back on who he was supposed to be, but he was a living stone. And elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about him as a cornerstone and as a foundation. But then it keeps going and it says that we are also living stones. Because, see, we are the stones that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think the fact that it calls us stones here is a pretty cool thing. Because when you look at a great cathedral made of stone, it's a beautiful thing. And people stop and look at it. People take pictures of beautiful cathedrals. But nobody comes up and takes a picture of one stone, do they? But if a stone was missing, it would be a major problem. It's pretty cool here that it calls us stones, because it makes our job incredibly important. It makes what we build together an incredibly beautiful and amazing thing, but it makes us very humble objects. We are very humble objects with a very great purpose, just like living stones. And so it talks about that. It talks about how Jesus is the stone that we're built upon. And I think that's pretty cool because, and we've had a message about this before, Jesus is currently our New Testament age high priest. You had a high priest in the Old Testament and many priests under him, but only one high priest. Today, Jesus is our high priest. The high priest went to God on behalf of everyone else. So there were really a few degrees of separation. If you were a regular person like us, who are not Levites, you'd have to go to a priest. And then, of course, that priest goes to the high priest, and then ultimately it gets to God. But today, we don't do that. Jesus is our high priest. He's our connection to God, which is really cool and very efficient because he is God. God is the only connection to God we need. Jesus is our New Testament high priest. But we are the priests of the New Testament, the regular priests. That's us, all believers. And there are certain qualifications for a New Testament priest. And strangely enough, many of them are the same as the Old Testament priest. First of all, you have to have the right lineage. And second of all, you have to be holy, set apart. So let's look at the lineage concept first. You have to have the right lineage. Well, none of us here, as far as I know, are Levites. If you are a Levite, I'd like to meet you. But as far as I know, none of us here are Levites. But John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," talking about Jesus Christ, "as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name." We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. There's a lot of nepotism in Christianity. You can't get into heaven unless your daddy is God the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father has adopted you as his own. And because of that, you will experience eternity with him, and you inherit authority from him to be his priest. Now, the second qualification here is that we need to be holy and set apart. And maybe for some of you that sounds like something you can handle, but for me, when I look at it, it's a little intimidating. How can I be holy and set apart? That seems like a very tough standard to live up to. And maybe many of you feel that way. Holy and set apart? Are you kidding me? I mean, that's how I feel when I look at it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God." We've all been told that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Our sins were put on him when he died. But when he rose again, all who believe in him have his righteousness put on us. And when God the Father looks upon you to see how righteous you are, he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus, no matter what you've done. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's been imparted to us. We have been made holy. It's already been taken care of for us. But after meeting the qualifications, of course, to be a New Testament priest, we also have responsibilities. We have a job to do. And once again, many of those responsibilities are similar to that of the Old Testament priest. We have temple duties. We have to make the sacrifice. And we carry the presence of God. So for the temple duties, we understand that the temple no longer is a building, but it's rather, it's our own selves, because we house the presence of God. And more about that later. But the temple was also a place where they gathered together, they assembled for worship. And today, assembling for worship is what the church does. The church is the modern day assembly of worship. So it mirrors the temple in that way. And when it comes to the church, everyone should try to serve in some way or another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body of Christ and how each of us has a part to play. Each of us has a job to do. And when we're missing one of y'all, we're missing an appendage. Everyone has a job to do. And maybe you feel like your job is insignificant, but I guarantee you it's not. Every part of the body has something to do. And so if today you have no way in which you are serving and you're looking to get involved, call the church, pray about it, see how you can participate in the assembly of worship, because we need you. You're a priest, and we can't be a priest short. Another part of the job is making the sacrifice, and the sacrifice that I'm speaking of is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or which is your spiritual service. The sacrifice that we owe to the Lord, the sacrifice we're supposed to be making, is that of our own lives. And notice it says living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. That means it's perpetual. Every morning when we wake up, we say, "Lord, here I am. All of me, it's yours. Do what you want with me today." Our whole lives are to be sacrifices made to God perpetually until he calls us to be home with him. And then thirdly, we have a job of carrying the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" We are houses of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. Everywhere we go, we don't need an ark to carry around with the presence of the Lord in it. The Lord lives in us if we believe in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And everywhere we go in this dark world, we take the presence of God with us. And that should give you a boost of confidence, because the Lord is with you all the time because he's in you. We carry the presence of God so that others might know him. When they see us, they're in the presence of God. And they have the opportunity then through you to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But lastly, as New Testament priests, we have something very cool that people didn't have in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We no longer need to go to a priest to go to God. There is no person on this earth who has a closer connection to God than the believer. A believer can go to the Lord at any time on his own. You don't need to call me or Pastor Dave up. You can anytime. But you don't need to call us up and say, quick, I need to talk to God. As believers, we can go to God anytime. I don't have a better connection than you do. If we follow the Lord, we can go with confidence before His throne anytime we need Him. Because listen, the devil is after all of us like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And if you feel like you can't go to the Lord, you're going to be in trouble. I'm with you tops twice a week. Pastor Dave is with you tops twice a week. And the devil is after you 24/7. You got to be able to come to him without the help of another person. You got to have a relationship with God on your own. I can't have a relationship with God on your behalf. I can teach you. That's part of my job. Able to teach. Part of Pastor Dave's job. Able to teach. But he can't have a relationship with God for you. You got to have a relationship with the Lord on your own. And I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir on this one. This is definitely a church of people who know their Bible. A church of people who I learn from all the time. But I would just encourage you, keep up the good work. Take your responsibility as a priest of God seriously. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the way that you have blessed us. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you anytime we need to, and you're waiting to hear from us. Lord, I pray that we will take our job seriously in being a priest for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your